I want to begin this morning by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come. On behalf of the elders here, invited me. And as I mentioned during the Bible class period, it's been almost 3 years since I've been here. Lots happened since then. But it's so good to see many of you whom I've known for many years. And Brother Ray, you told me it's been 30 years just about. And wow, it's hard to believe. And Sister Nell and Beth and Chris and the Richardson family I've known for longer than that, 40 years or more. And so it's just so good to see folks that are still here, still faithful in serving the Lord. Good to see each of you here this morning. Hope you brought your sword with you, sword of the Spirit, the word of the living God. Let's take our Bibles out and study together this morning. This morning I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians in the first chapter. And we're going to look at just a few verses here. I've entitled the lesson, Christ, Who is He? You know, as you study about the life of Christ, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? How it began with the Beatitudes, but it ended with those people saying, Who is this guy? He's not like the scribes, because he spoke as one having what? Authority. Who is this guy? And then if you turn your Bibles over to John, the 7th chapter, verse 46, remember the chief priests and scribes, they got these officers to go and arrest Jesus. They went and heard him speak. They didn't arrest him. They came back to the chief priests and said, Why didn't you arrest him? You remember what they said? Never a man spake like this man. Who is this guy? Who is this Christ? Who is he that amazes people with his teaching? With the thoughts that he causes to conjure up in your own heart. Who is it that touches the very bottom of your heart and causes your will to be stormed? Who is he? Well, the book of Colossians, I believe, has that answer. And it's who is he and not who was he, okay? Jesus is not some historical figure. He is that, but he's also still in existence because he still lives. But three times in Colossians 1, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. Three times Paul states who Christ is. Let's read these verses together. Who, speaking of Christ, if you go back and look at the context of the passage, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you might underscore those in verse 15, who is, speaking of Christ. Then in verse 17, he is. And then in verse 18, he is. Three times Paul states who Christ is. And let's look very closely at these three statements. First of all, he's deity. He's divine. He's not a mere human being. He's much more than that. And Paul states that here in this passage. And other passages. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says he's in the image of God. He's the express image of his substance, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is God. Go turn your Bibles back to John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who is this Word that was in the beginning with God? Look down at verse 14 of John, the first chapter. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Word? Who is this Christ? He's deity. He's God. He's God's Son. And he made the claim that he was deity. Turn your Bibles to John, the 8th chapter. In verse 56, do you remember him teaching the Jews on that occasion when he said to your father Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now Abraham lived hundreds of years before Christ came to this earth. Hundreds of years. And these Jews said, you're not even 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And look at the next verse. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, the Jewish mind knew exactly what he was saying when he said, "I am." Remember when Moses was called to deliver God's people, the Israelites? And he said, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" What did he say? "Tell them, I am sent you." They knew exactly who that was, and who was it? It was God. And so when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Jews knew exactly what he was saying, because look at the next verse. "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from among them." And again in the 10th chapter, verse 30, when he made the claim that "I and my Father are one," look again at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, and that is God in the flesh. That was blasphemous to them, and they wanted to kill him. But he was also there in the beginning. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis, the first chapter, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Well, who is this God? Well, it's more than one, because we find down in verse 26, "And God said," whenever he created something, all he did was speak it. And when it came to man and woman, that's what he did. "And God said, let us make men in our image." Underscore that. Our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you read Genesis 1 very carefully, you'll see that the Word, which is Jesus, was there. God the Father was there. And you'll see the Spirit was there when he moved upon the face of the waters. You remember all those passages that talk about that? So when he said, "Let us make man in our image," he's talking about all three members of the Godhead. And so in verse 27, "So created God created man in his own image." And so the image of God created him, male and female. But if you turn over to the third chapter in verse 22, we find again that God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us," more than one. So who was there? It's talking about Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Us. In fact, Jesus made the claim that he was there before time began. Look at John the 17th chapter. You remember the last prayer that's recorded for us that Jesus uttered before he was crucified? He spent almost all night in the garden praying. And the bulk of that prayer is recorded for us in John 17. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 5. "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Where did Jesus claim to be before the world was created? In heaven. He was in heaven before the world began. But he left heaven and came down and became a man. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2 in verses 5 through 11. And notice what Paul, the sacred writer, says there. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He was God, came down in the flesh. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father." Jesus left heaven, became a man, and died for all mankind. He was God in the flesh. In fact, his very name. You remember when he appeared to Joseph? This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14. He'd be born of a virgin. And he didn't understand how in the world did his wife expecting a child and they hadn't consummated the marriage. In fact, he thought that she had become impregnated by another man. And he was wanting to put her away privately. Well, God intervened, didn't he? And told him, his name will be Emmanuel. And what does that name mean? God with us. So who is this Christ? He's deity. Let's go back to Colossians 1 and verse 19. "In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Colossians the second chapter in verse 9, that's what that passage says. And so He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. Bodily. He was God in the flesh. He's deity. But number two is, look at verse 17 of Colossians 1. He's also the creator. He is before all things. By him all things consist. Now, all things consist because of him. But four times the word all is used. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Four times in those two verses. So if Jesus was the creator of all things, how many things did he not create? Have you ever had a discussion with those Jehovah Witnesses? They changed John 1. One little word. You know, the devil's a master at that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. If you look at the Bible that's printed by the Watchtower Society, you'll see that in their Bible. And they say that Jesus was created by God. Well, that flies in the face of this passage, doesn't it? He's the creator of all things, so does that mean he created himself? How would that happen? No, he didn't create himself. He was the creator. He was there when God created the heaven and the earth. He was part of this Godhead. All things. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. In John 1 in verse 3, the same was in the beginning with God. You remember the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. There was not anything that was made that was not made by Jesus, verse 3 states. Hebrews 1 in verse 3 states the same thing. He's still upholding this world by the word of his power. Why did the sun come up this morning? Why are we having such a beautiful day? Because God said it. And you know when this world's going to end? When God says it's time to end. That's how powerful Jesus is. But number three, Christ is the head of the body. Not only is he God, not only is he the creator, but he's the head of the body. Let's go back to Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Keep that word preeminence in your mind as we go through this point, okay? What does that mean to you, preeminence? We'll talk about that some in just a few moments. But the church, he's the head. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. God gave him to be head over all the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And that body is the church, which is his body. He's the head over all things, which signifies that he has all authority when it comes to the governing of man in spiritual matters. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, and he's also the Savior of the body in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. He's the creator and the architect of the church. You remember what he told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18 upon this rock when Peter confessed that he was Jesus, the Son of the living God? He said, upon this rock, or the rock of this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, when Colossians says all things are reconciled through Christ, through this one body. But notice what Ephesians says. When he said in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's speaking about Jews and Gentiles here. Jews are the ones that are near. Gentiles are the ones that are far off. And those Gentiles who are far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ, brought near to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a Jew. Now, some people think I am when it comes to Jewing for money. But I'm not talking about that kind of Jew. I'm talking about a physical Jew. I'm a Gentile. Aren't you thankful that Christ died for the church, which is us? Because now Gentiles have the same hope. He is our peace in verse 14 of Ephesians 2. Who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, Jews and Gentiles. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself a twain one new man, now so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He brought all mankind together when he died for their sins and wanted all of us to be a part of his spiritual body, which is the church. So let's go back to Colossians 1 again and read verse 20. That having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in the heaven. So we've been reconciled to God. That means we were not reconciled to God before Christ came. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's just look very closely. Look at the condition we were in without Christ, beginning in verse 21. You who are sometimes alienated. That means you're estranged. You're apart. Have you ever heard of a marriage when the husband and wife are estranged? That doesn't mean they get along very well. That means they're separated. And so this means here that we were separated from God. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. Look at enemies in your mind. We were enemies of God before Christ. We were involved in wicked works before Christ. Now this is the condition of mankind without Christ. You think about that. And if you're in the audience this morning and you hadn't become a Christian, you think about where your standing is before God. Look at these three things. You're alienated. You're enemies. And you're living in wickedness. But notice what happens when he said you're reconciled through his death. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. Without spot, irreproachable, unreprovable, he says in his sight, or irreproachable, free from charge. You're no longer guilty. We just observed the Lord's Supper. What did that remind every single person of when we went through that act of worship? Did it not remind you of the price that was paid to get me out of the first three categories and into the second? And it was the only thing that would reconcile me to God. Let's look at some other things as a result of being in the body of Christ. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verses 11 through 13, in whom also you're circumcised with the uncircumcision, made without hands and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And notice how we did that. When we were buried with him in baptism. Whereas also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins through and uncircumcision or your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. He's cut the sin out of us. When we obey the gospel, we're forgiven all trespasses. What a blessing. But, there's two words you got to look for in Scripture. One is but and one's if. You think about those two words. When you see them, when you see but and if, you know something is being contrasted or something being made conditional. And so if signifies a condition. What's the if? Look at verse 23. You want to remain spotless? You want to remain unchargeable? You want to remain reconciled to God or no longer an alien? He says if. Notice some of the ifs. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled from the hope of the gospel, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's your condition. Once you're obedient to the gospel of Christ and the act of baptism, you got to keep on keeping on and live faithful. Don't be moved away from it. But let's go back to that word I told you to keep in mind. Is Christ preeminent in all things in your life? And I ask myself the same question. Because look at verse 18. In all things, he might have the preeminence. What does preeminence mean? What does that mean to you? I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty big college football fan. And being an Alabama football fan, I've probably lived through one of the most glorious eras of Alabama football. I've lived through two of them. I've lived to see two great head coaches. Bear Bryant. What's the other fellow's name? Nick Saban. And you know, we like to claim, and I don't know why I do. I'm just a fan. I don't have anything to do with it. Although if you've watched our family watch an Alabama football game, you think everything that we did has an outcome on the game because we just go nuts. But one thing we like to do is for our team to win the national championship so we can say we're number what? One. That word preeminence means it ain't football that's being talked about. Every facet of your life is to be what? In Christ. He is to be number one. I will make these points and the lesson will be yours very quickly. Some, he has a place in their lives. You know, we compartmentalize. I can't even say the word. Anyway, we have different segments of our lives. We got Christ over here. We got school or work over here. We got our husband or wife and their children in these different little compartments. And Christ has a place in our life. Others, he has prominence in their lives. You know, it's pretty important to you. But you also have other things that are important to you. And sometimes those other things have a tendency to become what? First, work, for instance. It's pretty prominent in your life. If you don't work, provide for your family, you deny the faith and worse than infidel. It's pretty important. Needs to be pretty prominent. Family needs to be pretty prominent. We're to rear our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's pretty prominent. A lot of times we let the other prominent things take precedent over Christ and spiritual things. And preeminence means that those who make him the ruler of their lives. And when you're rearing your family, when you're working, whatever you're doing, you do it the way he says to do it. He's ruling and reigning in every facet of your life. He has the preeminence. Now, I want to ask this question. Which is true of us? As we begin this gospel meeting, is Christ really preeminent in your life? Now I realize that health issues may keep some folks from being here. The Lord understands that. But there will be some prominent things in your life that may come up this week that you can't come and encourage and support one another and honor God by worshiping him this week. There may be other prominent things in your life going on, but are they more prominent than what's to be preeminent? Think about it. And not just for the meeting, but for every day and every week and every month and every year of your life. Who's to be number one? Christ. Which is true of you and I? Well, that's the lesson. You've been very attentive. I appreciate the kind attention. I want to ask the question this morning, are you in Christ? Or are you still alienated from God? Christ has died for us that we might live eternally. It's a very simple plan of salvation. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you have that faith in Him? I believe you have some portion of faith, you wouldn't be here. Are you willing to confess Him as such before this good audience? And to continue to confess Him with your personal life as you serve Him from this day forward. Repenting of your sins, turning away from evil things back toward God. And then to have your sins washed away in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If you're an erring child of God and you sin publicly, then you need to make public correction. God has made provision again through His Son that He'll forgive you through repentance and prayer and confession. If you're subject either way, won't you come while together we stand and as we sing.